Thanks. Appreciate it. Well, thank you for having us, everybody. We've had just a wonderful couple of days that have just been wonderful talking with each one of you. And we know, though, that there are people that we have not met. I'm looking out right now, and there's some people that we have not personally met and talked with. And Rebecca and I would love to do that, either at the potluck or another time. But thank you. We've had a wonderful time. Also, Val mentioned, you know, the parsonage. Whoever has been working on that, thank you very, very much. It is a big house, that's for sure. We took our kids in there. It took us like 20 minutes to find them. It's a beautiful house. And for those of you, we don't know everybody by name, but for those of you that poured time into that, thank you so much. And I know I speak for Rebecca when we say that. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. You are going to need your Bibles today. Oh, yeah, I'll take a bottle of water. Thank you. You know, I just kind of want to share here with you personally. You know, we make the decision to come to church, right? And we make the decision to bring our family here to church. And I want to suggest to you that you think that you might be checking me out as a candidate. And that's true. That is true. But something greater, something more divine is happening here today. And Pastor Frank referred to it today, and I believe he's right on the money. God's Spirit is here. His Spirit is here. I can sense that there, I was looking out as everybody is worshiping, I can sense that there is a hunger here for God today. And I'm encouraged, and I'm looking forward to meeting with the Lord, even with the Word here. Amen? Are you? So Mark chapter 1, I entitled the message Defining Moments for Every Disciple. And you say, Jeff, did you say every? Yeah, every disciple. And we're going to look at Peter's life, and the subtitle there is The Best and the Worst of the Apostle Peter. There in your notes, you should have, as Val said, you should have worship notes there. That's for your convenience to keep you on track. Let's talk about defining moments for just a second, then we're going to get to the Word of God. You know, we all face defining moments in our physical life. These are times in our life or situations that we face, depending on how we handle them, really shape and mold and craft and determine and develop who we are today. Physically, that is true. I can remember when I was in fifth grade, I remember there was a boy named Freddie, and Freddie was probably as big as I am now, and he threatened to beat me up after school. And I remember trying to find different routes to get home so I wouldn't have to face Freddy. And he was big and he was intimidating, but my parents kept encouraging me and saying, hey, just confront him, just face him, just go up to him and just stand there in front of him. And I said, are you crazy? This guy is huge. But sure enough, one day I said, you know, I'm tired of running from this guy. And I went up to Freddie and I stood up to him. And how many of you know that when you stand up to the bully, he's not as tough as he thinks he is? There's a lot of bark, not a lot of bite. And that was a defining moment for me in fifth grade, because it was at that point in my life that I realized I'm going to have to face my fears. It was at that point in my life that I realized that nothing and nobody should intimidate me. And I carry that with me even today, several years later. I can remember when I was a sophomore in high school, and I got A's in things like recess and PE and lunch, you know. But I struggled that year. I struggled academically, and my parents said, Jeff, if you get a 3.0 or better, I will buy you a drum set. I wanted to play the drums like Marv here, and I said, okay. And I applied myself, and I studied, and I worked, and I turned in extra credit assignments, and sure enough, at the end of the semester, I got a 3.15, and I did it. And that was a defining moment for me as a sophomore in high school, because it was at that point I realized the cliche is true. Hard work really does pay off, and I carry that with me even today. You know, you are in a front row seat of a defining moment in my life even right now. You are here watching it. I am about to take on tremendous spiritual oversight, leadership, and authority over a church, God's under-shepherd of a local church. Whether it be here at Richmond, whether it be somewhere else, God has been preparing me for this time. It's a defining moment. This single decision that Rebecca and I are making is going to ultimately determine who we are tomorrow. It's a defining moment. You as a church, Richmond Community Church, you're facing a defining moment in selecting a pastor. You've been wrestling, as Pastor Frank said, you've been talking, you've been discussing, you've been praying, and your single decision is going to ultimately determine what and who this church becomes in the future. It's a defining moment. As we have defining moments physically in our lives, I'm sure you can think of a defining moment. And by the way, footnote, a defining moment can be positive and it can be negative. It can be a man, it can be a woman, a boy or girl at any age in your life, when you're 5 years old, when you're 50 years old, when you're 100 years old. Defining moments always come. But as we have defining moments physically, I believe it's God's assignment for us today to see that we also have defining moments in our walk with God. Peter, and I want to suggest this to you, Peter went through defining moments that really ultimately determined who he was as God's man building the first century church. So Mark chapter 1, we're going to just kind of dive into this, looking at the Gospel of Mark. You know, the Gospels provide more information about the relationship between Jesus and Peter than any other disciple. Did you know that? Did you know that all the people that the Son of God chose, you know, out of all the world, he decided to walk with 12 guys. And out of those 12 disciples, known as the 12 disciples, right? Out of those 12 disciples, there were three that he really chose to walk with closely, Peter, James, and John. But you know, out of those three guys, there was one person that he chose the most time, he chose to invest time in, he chose to explain more things about, and he chose to walk very closely with this man. Guess who it was? It was Peter. It was Peter. I find it interesting to point out that out of all of the men that Jesus chose, Peter was the guy, a very unlikely candidate. You know, he passed by all of the high-class society. He passed by all the affluent people, all the pastors, all the high clergy, all the teachers of the law. He passed by all the guys that had the degrees and everything else, and he went to a rough, rugged guy named Peter. You know, Peter was rough. He was violent. He had a temper. He lost his temper. He cussed. He was a fisherman by trade. Very unlikely candidate for the Son of God to walk with. We have got to stop thinking that we have got to get our act together before God wants us. Hello? God, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We sung that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Peter was God's man. And you know, Mark, this particular gospel, the author of Mark, emphasizes the failures and the humanities of the disciples. Yes, the disciples and Peter was the dream team of Jesus, but Mark emphasized that they were also failures and full of doubt. And I think we can relate. Have you ever felt divine and strong and full in your walk with the Lord, but you've also felt like a failure, full of doubt, questioning God? So I think we can relate here to Peter. I also believe that the same defining moments that Peter faced are the same defining moments that you and I face today over 2,000 years later. They're the same ones. The same one. Everybody say the same. The same ones. Mark chapter 1, in your notes, starting with verse 16, says this. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard here. I know many of you have the NIV. That's great. That's fine. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. As he was going along, this is Jesus, by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 17, and Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, that first word, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. In your notes, defining moment number one for Peter, you can fill this in, Peter's decision to surrender. And even if you want to put immediately surrender, you can. Peter's decision to surrender. Imagine that. You're going about your business, you're going about your life's work, and some man that you've never even seen before walks up to you and says, "Hey, drop what you're doing, come follow me." How many of you would, yeah, sign me up. Probably not, right? It makes me believe that there was something in Jesus' voice. There was something in his demeanor. There was something in his eyes that captured Peter's heart. That Peter realized, you know, a life living with him, this guy, is a whole lot better than a life living without him. And I believe we face that decision today. A life living with Jesus is much and far better than a life living without him. Can anybody testify to that? I can't help but think that there's a point in our lives when we have the opportunity to drop what we're doing and to follow Jesus. We have the opportunity in our lives to really say and wake up and realize, you know, I'm not really living the life that I want to live. I can say that as a Christian. I accepted the Lord a few years ago, but sometimes I say, you know, I'm not really living the life with God that I want to live. And we come to this decision, we come to this crossroads, you know, because if I decide to follow Christ and fully surrender my life to him, that means I have to fill in the blank, right? We all have our own. If I really want to follow Jesus, that means that I personally, right now, I have to surrender. Have you surrendered your life over to the Lord? Christian, listen real quick. How many of you know that it's real easy to surrender one area of your life to God, and it's real hard to surrender another area in your life to God? And each of us have different areas. In Peter's case, Peter dropped his nets, his life work. He dropped everything he was doing. He put his reputation on the line, his drinking buddies, right? His fishing buddies. Everybody that was watching them, he left and he went and followed Jesus. You know, Peter was a fisherman by trade. He didn't just do it for fun. That was his life's work. He delayed a paycheck. He dropped it and went and followed Christ. We have that same decision today. If you're not a believer this morning, if you've not accepted the Lord, I can assure you, hear me clearly, I can assure you, there's no greater decision to make than surrendering your life to God. You know, our society tells us that there's a lot of, what are the important decisions in life? I mean, we can pretty much name them. Who we're going to marry, that's the most important, right? What career we're going to choose, that's most important. How much and how well are we planning for retirement, that's very important. When, where, and what house to buy, that's most important. But I have news for you. That all comes secondary. Those are important, but they all come secondary to the most important decision, which is to surrender your life to God. Because once you do that, the other things will work out. God will direct you and lead you in what to do in those other areas. Praise the Lord. Have you ever had to, and I'm going to just kind of, through this message, I'm going to kind of just speak freely. Is that okay? I'm going to go off my notes a little bit and kind of just lay it out there. And if you never invite me back, I'm sorry. That's fine. I think we as pastors, and I'm not talking about Richmond, but globally, the church, we can really make a mistake by saying everything is going to be just fine when you come to know the Lord. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I am a pastor who will say, you know, yes, Jesus, he promises to see you through the storm, but he doesn't promise to keep you from the storms, right? If you're going to accept your life and you're going to give your life over to Christ, if you're going to surrender him, all hell is going to come against you. And I'm sorry, but it's true. Jesus even said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. How many of you know what it's like to have to sacrifice something temporarily to get a greater reward in the future, right? Same way with your life with God. How many of you have tried to lose weight before, right? Lose a few pounds. What do you have to sacrifice if you want to lose a few pounds? Pizza, ice cream, a couple hours in the gym, right? For me, it's Oreo cookies and In-N-Out burger. I have to turn my head and just... But you know, how many of us have lost the weight? And we say, you know, that temporary sacrifice that I had to make, it wasn't really that bad because I feel great right now. I can fit into my clothes and I'm doing good. How about those of you with a college degree? What do you have to sacrifice to get a college degree? Well, if you want an AA, you got to sacrifice at least 2 years. If you want a BA, it's at least 4 years. In my case, it was 7 years, you know. It took a long time, longer than it should have, that's for sure. If you want a master's degree, and this is generally speaking, but if you want a master's, you're looking at 7 years of your life, a lot of money. If you want a doctor's degree, you're looking at least 7 years of your life to 10 years. But you ask people with college degrees, it opens doors that they normally wouldn't have. It was worth the sacrifice. Raising children is the same way. And I'm going somewhere, hang on. Raising children is the same way. What do you have to sacrifice when you bring little Johnny home from the hospital? Sleep. Money. You're not going to get 8 hours of sleep. You're not going to have money. Little Johnny needs diapers. Little Johnny needs formula. Little Johnny needs clothes and onesies and insurance. And these are all things that you're going to sacrifice. And I found, and my parents found that, you know, it doesn't just stop when they're a baby, does it? It's only just beginning when they're a baby. When they're 16, what do you have to sacrifice as a parent? Sleep, clothes. Car, yeah, exactly. Going to get insurance because little Johnny needs money and he needs insurance and he needs to get to work. You know, I never remember once my father, this is so interesting, I never remember once my father or my mother going to buy new clothes for them. I can't remember one time. But I can remember going to Mervyn's and all kinds of different stores myself and getting clothes. We know what it's like to have to sacrifice something temporarily to receive something greater. Guess what? It's the same way with surrendering your life to God. You're going to have to sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come follow me. You're going to have to temper. But how many of you know the eternal reward is far greater than the temporary sacrifice? Amen? It's true. Whether you sacrifice a child, a degree, losing weight, or a job, or anything else, surrendering our lives to God in that temporary sacrifice, it's always worth the surrender or the reward that God's going to give us. So I'd like to ask you a question here before we go to point number two. Are you surrendering your life to God today? Have you found yourself surrendering and say, Lord, I lay it down. This burden, this worry, this trouble in my heart, I lay it at the cross and I give it to you. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you. Do you find yourself stuck on the fence? You know, you're not really for God. You're not really, you know, one of those Jesus freaks, right? But you're also not against God either. You know, you do believe in him. You're just kind of in the middle on the fence. Well, guess what? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to get off the fence. Follow Jesus. Surrender our lives, every area, the family room, the living room, and even the closets that we don't want anybody to see. Surrender it to the Lord and watch him work. That was a defining moment for Peter because it was at this point in Peter's life that Peter realized a life surrendered to God is far greater than a life without him. And he dropped his nets and immediately followed him. And number two here, but you know, Peter was more successful as a fisherman with Jesus than without him. He caught more fish. He did better. Number two, defining moment number two for Peter in his life is found in the eighth chapter there of Mark. And it's there in your notes. It's Peter's confession. Peter's confession. I'm going to sit down. Is that okay with everybody? Can I do that real quick? Just Peter's confession. Go to chapter 8, verse 27. It's there in your notes too, printed the verses. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea in Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who answered and said, "You are the Christ." This was a defining moment for Peter. It was Peter's confession. In this passage, you know, Jesus was taking a walk with his disciples, and he asked the question, who do people say that I am? And we have to understand that Jesus was definitely on the scene at this point. Okay, he just finished healing all kinds of diseases. He just finished, well, I just spilled water. He just finished casting out demons in people. He just finished feeding over 5,000 people with a handful of food. With one word, he basically silenced a hurricane on the sea, and he walked on water. He was on the scene. The people started to talk. They started to sit up and take notice and say, who is this guy, Jesus? I mean, if somebody were to go out and walk on the Willamette River over here, don't you think it would probably make the evening news? Right? Jesus was on the scene. So Jesus says, who are they starting to say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, others say that you're one of the earlier prophets. And he says, okay, guys, but you disciples, you've been following with me closely. Who do you say that I am? And it was Peter that stood up and said, you are the Christ. You are who you say you are. That was a defining moment for Peter. This confession was defining for him. There comes a point in all of our lives when we have to settle this question in our hearts. Is Jesus really who this book right here says he is? Is he really who he says he is? And I say this sensitively, okay? Don't walk out on me. But just because you go to church does not mean you have this question settled in your heart. Just because I call myself a Christian, and you know, my daddy was a pastor for 20-something years, and just because I know how to sing the songs and I know the music, and it does not mean that I have this question settled in my heart. Today, I'm sure you've noticed on television all kinds of books and all kinds of study that's trying to identify who was really Jesus, right? There was a book that came out, I think, last year. Dan Brown wrote it, The Da Vinci Code. Anybody remember that book? I read it, and that entire book was talking about and trying to prove that Jesus really wasn't who he said he was. He was a good guy, but he was not divine. This last Easter, there was the CNN, it was a television show, The Lost Tomb of Jesus. And I watched that, and The Lost Tomb of Jesus was trying to just bring up the question, was Jesus really the Son of God? Because if so, did we find his tomb? And if his tomb, well, then that means evangelical Christians have it all wrong. And it was trying to define who Jesus was. And sadly, you know, many Christians are falling away from the faith. Paul even prophesied this, that many would turn from the faith because of wives' tales and old myths and all kinds of false teachings and false doctrines. But, you know, I want to suggest to you that not everybody turns away from the faith because they're a bad person or because Dan Brown is such a bad guy. I'm sure he's a great guy. Or because they found some new evidence that Jesus is not really. But it's because they have not settled this question in their own hearts that Jesus really is who he says he is. I remember in the year 2000 taking a New Testament survey class at Cal State Long Beach. And I was taught under a former pastor. This guy was a former pastor who turned from the faith. And now he's teaching a doctorate class, and he's teaching a lot of undergrad classes trying to dispel this book and trying to say that this book is not accurate and that evangelical Christians have it wrong. Well, I didn't know that prior to signing up for the class, but I went to the class and I was learning, and you know, I was a Christian at the time. I was a youth pastor at the time, and I thought I had this question settled in my heart. But after sitting under this man's teaching for 13 straight weeks, 5 days a week, I began, and I confess to you, I began to question it in my own life. I remember going to Rebecca and saying, Rebecca, honey, I'm not sure we're believing the right thing. I'm not sure Christianity is the way. And I remember being influenced by this teaching. How many of you know that your belief system is only as strong as the adversity it faces? I'll say that again real slowly. Your belief system is only as strong as the adversity it faces. If you can still confess, like Peter did, that Jesus is the Lord while you're fighting for your marriage, if you can still confess that Jesus is the Lord while you're working a job that you really don't like, if you can still confess that Jesus is the Lord even though you can't have a baby, if you can still confess that Jesus is the Lord even though retirement, your golden years aren't looking too golden, if you can still confess that Jesus is the Lord when the doctor comes in and says, hey, you know, I think we found something, we need to take a look at it. If you can still confess that Jesus is the Lord, then and only then through adversity can you say, I have some foundation and I have some validity to what I believe. In my life, as far as confessing it for yourself. If Jesus is who he says he is, if he says he's the way, the truth, and the life, then I'm going to believe it. Amen? I'm going to believe it. If he says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, like that song says, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to choose to believe it. It's a confession. It's this kind of confession, this kind of assurance, this kind of strong conviction that Jesus is the Lord that will define you. I'll say it again. It will define you as a follower of Jesus Christ. This was a defining moment in Peter's life because it was at this point that Peter knew that Jesus was who he said he was, and nothing and nobody and no circumstance and no trouble could tell him otherwise. And before we move on, I want to go just a little bit deeper here, if that's okay. And this is just Jeff talking, okay? This is just Jeff, not necessarily the scripture. I'm not sure that a confession that Jesus is Lord at age 5 is going to carry you all the way to age 95. Now, I'm not talking about salvation here, don't get me wrong, and I'm not making any big theological claim. I'm just saying, sometimes we have to confess that Jesus is the Lord at age 5, but we also have to confess that he's the Lord at age 7. And also at age 9, over a situation in our life. We have to confess that Jesus is Lord at age 13, when we're first exposed to pornography and drugs and alcohol and the darkness of the world. We have to confess that Jesus is the Lord. We also have to confess that Jesus is Lord again at 18 and 21, when your mommy and daddy's religion is no longer yours. You can't hide under it. It's got to be yours. You got to own it. You have to confess that Jesus is the Lord at that time as well. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord at age 30 and 35 when your marriage isn't going too well and you know the person that you married has changed and you don't know what to do, you don't know how to handle it. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord over that situation. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord when Johnny, you know, he grows up and you taught him in the ways of God and he grew up here in the church and he got all the check marks and all the stars in Sunday school and you know exactly that you trained him well, but at age 22 and 25 and 29, little Johnny has now turned away from God. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord over his life. He's got it under control. And I want to press pause here for a moment. I feel impressed to just say this. I believe there's somebody, we all have loved ones that are not following God. And we have to lay it at the cross and say, you know, God, I believe that you are the Lord over this situation. It's your job. I'm going to pray, but Lord, save him, and I trust you in it. We have to confess that Jesus is Lord on a daily basis. Confessing that Jesus is the Lord is a daily, daily confession. Confessing that Jesus is Lord in the good times and the bad times. Confessing that Jesus is Lord on the mountaintops and in the valleys. Confessing that Jesus is Lord when things are going well and when things are not going well. It's a daily confession. This was a defining moment for Peter. How many of you know you could have confessed that he is Lord 15 years ago, but a lot can happen in 15 years. Defining moment number 3 in your notes. Peter's step of faith. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this point, but Peter's step of faith. Ultimate trust. You remember the story in Matthew. Peter was in the boat with his disciples, and Jesus was walking on the water, and the disciples said, "It's a ghost, right? It's a ghost out there." And Peter looked out, and he looked real close, and he said, "Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water." And Jesus, you know, replied, "Come on." And remember what Peter did? "Excuse me, guys, get out of the way, move, move." And he stepped out in the wind and the waves on the water, and he began walking on the water toward Jesus. This was a defining moment. I think this would be a defining moment for any of us. This was a defining moment for Peter. It was at this point that Peter realized all things are possible with God. All, A-L-L, underline, bold, all things. And Peter began to walk toward Jesus. There comes points, there are times in our lives, many times a year, that we have to trust God at all cost. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." It's a defining moment, trusting in the Lord. God calls each one of us to make great steps of faith in our life. Times when we have to move forward without knowing what's ahead. Times when Christ calls us to walk by faith and we don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know what the end result is going to be. We don't know how it's going to happen, but God just says, "Hey, take a step of faith and I'm going to work out the details." If you are a Christian, okay, here we go. It's going to get kind of quiet, okay? If you are a Christian, you had better be living by faith. If you want everything to work out and all the T's to be crossed and all the I's to be dotted and everything to work out planned perfectly as a Christian, that's not Christianity. We are a people that are called to walk and live by faith. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Pay your tithes, come to church, serve on this committee, serve on that committee, do whatever you want to do in the name of God, that's fine. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you know, let's bring this home a little bit, if I can. With me as a potential pastor here, how is it that you can, yes, you can pray, and it's even better if you fast and pray, but how is it that you can be absolutely 110% sure without really knowing me that I am the guy, I am the pastor for this church? How can you absolutely know without having a little bit of faith? Let me save you the suspense. You don't. You have to have a little faith, whether it's me or somebody else. Switch it around, Rebecca and I. How can I absolutely know that this is the church for us? I mean, without a shadow of doubt, absolutely no. You know what? I can't. I can pray, I can fast. I believe God gives us clarity of thought and revelation, and we feel impressed that this is the place, otherwise we wouldn't be here, right? Wasting your time, wasting my time, but how do we absolutely know? We can't. We have to have a little bit of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we are to walk by faith and not by... Jesus even said, "Blessed are you who have believed and yet you have not seen." We're talking about faith. Here's a faith principle, and then we're going to move on. This is when you know God is in it. Every single time that God... If you look in the scriptures and you study this, every single time that God calls us to walk by faith, He always gives us the what to do before He gives us the how to do it. You know that? And if you disagree, look in the scriptures. That's true. Let's prove this. Look at Noah. God called Noah to build a big boat in the middle of a desert when it never even rained. Noah, what are people going to say? What am I going to do? And what are they going to say? What are they going to be talking? And God just says, you know, I got the details already worked out. Noah, just build the boat. How about Abraham going to sacrifice his only son? That's a messianic prophecy. Wow. I mean, going to sacrifice his only son. And Abraham takes his son Isaac and he's about to sacrifice him. And sure enough, God shows up on the scene. And he just wanted to see if he was going to walk by faith. How about Moses when going back to slavery, back to Egypt to pull out 1,000 or over 1,000,000 people out of Egypt? right where he came from. And Moses is saying, but God, how am I gonna go back there? I don't speak very well. I have a stuttering problem, and Pharaoh's not even gonna listen to me. And God says, Moses, don't worry about it. I got the details worked out. Peter's the same way. Just step out of the boat, Peter. I got the details already worked out. Guess what? You're the same way. Nothing's changed. Just make that decision. Walk by faith. You believe God spoke it to your life? Believe it and stand strong to it. Hold on to it. He'll let the details work out. I believe as a pastor, God has spoken this to me. If I teach this book, if I preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's going to work out the details. That doesn't give me free rein to just slack off and do whatever I want to do. No. We have to plan diligently. We have to be strategic in what we do in decisions. But if I teach this, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So you are, and I are, we are in times of faith and decisions that we have to walk by faith. Is God really going to turn your life around? Or is the devil just talking to you and saying, no, you're always going to be like this? It's a defining moment for Peter. It's a defining moment for us. Amen? The last defining moment for Peter. The last defining moment for Peter. This was a negative one. This was the worst of Peter's. This was the low point. Was Peter's withdrawal. W-H, that's a weird word. W-I-T-H-D-R-A-W-A-L. Turn with me to the 14th chapter of Mark. Then we're going to close. The 14th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 66. This is the point when Peter denied being associated with Jesus. Not once, not twice, three different times. A few days earlier, you know, Jesus was meeting with his disciples and he said, one of you is going to abandon me before time is up. And everybody looked around and said, you know, who's going to deny you, God? Surely not me. Who's going to deny? And it was bold Peter, radical Peter, that just stood up and he said, Jesus, I will, no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, I will not deny you. I will not abandon you when the pressure is great, when things are, I'm not going to deny you. And Jesus turned to Peter, remember, and he said, it's you. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me and abandon me three different times. A few days later, Peter is watching his Lord being beaten and whipped, brutally, physically destroyed, dragged through the streets onto his crucifixion. The people that are beating Jesus, this is the same Jesus that he just saw raise people from the dead, that he just saw feed 5,000 people, that he just saw walking on water. The same Jesus is now being beaten and dragged through the streets to his crucifixion. In Peter's mind, this was not how the story was supposed to end. In Peter's mind, he could not make sense of what was happening. The persecution began, and the people that arrested Jesus are wanting to arrest anybody that is associated with Jesus. The Bible says that all of the disciples did something that what many people do when the pressure gets great, they scatter. They're gone. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny when something doesn't turn out the way that we think it would? The authenticity of our faith is exposed. I'll say that again. Isn't it funny that when something in our lives, in our spiritual walk with God, does not turn out the way that we thought it would, the authenticity, the validity of our faith is exposed. What's that song? Let the true colors come shining through, right? The spotlight turns to Peter, His faith is being tested. Jesus seems to be nowhere to be found. And the "I will never deny you," Peter, is now under pressure for his life. And we read in Mark chapter 14, verse 66. "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus, the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.' And he went out onto the porch." Verse 69, "The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'Yeah, this is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.' But he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man you are talking about.'" Footnote, isn't it funny? We go back to our old ways when we wander from God. Just like Peter did. Verse 72, "Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And Peter began to weep bitterly." Peter began to weep. Have you ever swore to yourself that you wouldn't do something, and lo and behold, you find yourself doing the very thing that you promised God you wouldn't do? Is it just me? I would never go that far. I would never say something like that about that person. I would never question or abandon my faith in God. Who, me? No, 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 no. Somebody else. Not me. I won't do it. But when the pressure's great, when times of trial come, when the temptation is too much, and in the heat of the moment, when it really matters, you find yourself doing something you promised God you would never do. When you've had enough disappointments, when you've had enough setbacks, when you've had enough bad endings to the stories, what happens? You begin to fall away from God. Pastor Frank said it. He said, "It's not God that leaves us. We're the one that walks away." We withdraw from God. It's a defining moment. And I believe every one of us faces this moment when we're tempted to begin to withdraw from the Lord. You know, the problem is, I can withdraw from God. How's that song go? And nobody knows it but me. Right? Do you guys know that song? I can withdraw from God, and I can do it privately, and you would never know it. We can be real strong, and publicly we're doing just fine, right? Publicly we're doing just fine and say, "Good morning, Lisa, how are you?" Right? "Praise the Lord, I'm doing great. This is the day the Lord has made." But inside I am falling apart. And we're moving forward publicly, but privately, inwardly, we're withdrawing, we're backing away from God. Let's do this a little. Let's go a little farther. You know, we used to get excited about the things of God, and we were passionate about the teachings of Jesus, and we were passionate about going to church, and we were here on time. Now, after withdrawing from God, we find ourselves looking at our watch. When is this going to end? It's a full circle. And we begin to withdraw from the Lord, as Peter did, when things don't turn out the way that we thought life was going to turn out. We withdraw from God. Slowly backing up, privately, inwardly. Nobody knows. This was a defining moment for Peter, because it was this point in Peter's life that he realized life does not always turn out the way we think it would. As that is true for Peter, so that's true for us today. And we're caught in the middle of a tug of war for our faith and our passion in God. Peter, this was the lowest point for Peter in his life. You know, that is his absolute lowest point. End of the rope. He hit rock bottom. This was it. But as we read on, God was just getting started with Peter. He was just getting started. Peter's life was just beginning for what God had in store for. He who begun a good work in you will be faithful and just to complete it. Do you believe that? How many of you know that when the finger of God has touched your life, you know it? You could have been touched by God 30 years ago, but you remember where you were at, you remember who was with you, what you were doing, what you were wearing, and you remember how you felt inside. You remember it, and you can't run from it. It's a defining moment. So I'd like to ask the worship team here, if they would, to come forward as we're going to close. I'd like to ask all of you, if you would, to stand with me and the team. I need to go up here real quick, sorry. Friends, these are the four defining moments that were in Peter's life. This was the best and the worst of the Apostle Peter. As I stated earlier, you know, I believe we face the same defining moments in our lives. Nothing's changed. If you have not dropped your nets, if you have not surrendered everything to God, I have good news for you. Today is the day. If you're a Christian, you're struggling, you've surrendered one area of your life, but not the other. Today is the day to lay it at the cross and to surrender it, drop what you're doing, and to follow Him. If you've not given your life over to God, friend, don't waste any more time. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed this afternoon. Come back to the Lord. Perhaps you're in this place here and you need to confess that Jesus is the Lord over a situation in your life. You've been trying to figure out, you've been trying to make it work, but you know you just need to lay it at the cross and let Jesus be Jesus. And you have to confess that He is the Lord. You might have confessed Him 15 years ago, but it's time to confess Him again today. Perhaps you're in a time in your life where you need to trust God and walk by faith. You're faced with a decision that you're nervous about, you're anxious, you're struggling, and you have to trust Him with it. You don't have all the answers, and guess what? You're not going to have all the answers. And you have to trust Him. I encourage you to do it today. And perhaps finally, and then we're going to close, perhaps you've walked away from the Lord privately, publicly. Doesn't matter. God knows. And you've withdrawn from the Lord. And the passion that you had for Jesus is nowhere to be found. I have good news for you, and I believe God has sent me here today to encourage you and to speak for the Lord, to say that He wants to welcome you back. Just like the prodigal son. You can't go too far. You can be a long ways off, but He's still going to welcome you back. Today is the day. So what we're going to do, now I've been asking God, Lord, do we do this or not? We're going to do it. I'm going to ask you to be bold and extreme. If you're facing one of these four defining moments in your life, I'd invite you to step out of your pew and to come down here at the altars or the steps. Stand with me. I'm going to stand here. And if I'm the only guy standing here, that's fine. That's fine. I'll stand here before the Lord. But I'd bet as I'm looking around that there are people that are facing these defining moments. And you need to come back to the Lord and say, God, here I am. And so as the worship team begins to sing, would you just step out and be bold and radical like Peter and just, who cares? Who cares who's looking? Who cares who's next to you? Climb over them. Come down here and worship with God with me and say, here I am. We'll sing. Let you come. Here we go.